So hello, everybody. It's Pastor Carolyn Hetrick here for our second week of study on the book of Philippians, Joyful in All Circumstances. And today we're going to be talking about the second chapter of Philippians, verses 1 to 13. So I thought I'd get us started by reading that. Paul writes, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The second chapter of Philippians opens with those words, "Therefore, if there is any comfort in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of spirit, any compassion and tenderness." But this is not a subject of doubt. The Greek language here can best be understood to say, if there is, and there is. Or to be more succinct, since there is. Since there is comfort in Christ, since there is consolation of love, since there is fellowship of spirit, since there is compassion and tenderness. On the basis of that, Paul now makes a request. Fill up my joy, make my joy complete with how you are thinking and doing and being. Before we come back to that, I'd like to take us on a side trip into the land of hymns. Most of us know that passages from Scripture are quoted in and are the basis for our hymns that we sing, either traditional or modern. But Scripture itself contains hymns and worship texts. Aside from the Psalms, which most of us know are poetry intended to be sung in worship, early Christians, the earliest Christians, relied upon hymns in their gatherings for worship as well as teaching. The first hymns of the earliest Christians are thought to be about Jesus and are found in the hymns embedded in books in the New Testament. One of those is found in this passage in Philippians today, and it's called the Christ Hymn. But these hymns would have been sung or chanted in public worship, divinely inspired, proclaiming the saving acts of Christ. And Paul gives evidence of this, not only in Philippians, but elsewhere. For example, in 1 Corinthians 14:26, Paul writes, "When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." The foundations of these hymns were events in the life of Jesus, particularly his passion, and the Hebrew scriptures, especially the Psalms and wisdom literature, such as Psalms 2:22 and 1:18, for example. The earliest Christians interpreted their experience of the risen Lord and the Holy Spirit in light of the Psalms. and the hymns serve two purposes, the first, of course, being worship, but the second being catechesis, or teaching. These hymns are collectively referred to as the Christ hymns, and today's passage in Philippians is one of the chief examples of this. In the study guide, which is available on the website, there are more examples of passages throughout the New Testament in Philemon and Colossians, the Gospel of John, Hebrews, 1 Timothy, 1 Peter, and more, and especially the book of Revelation. You can check out the passages in the outline and take a look at them for yourselves. One of the reasons why hymns were used for teaching should be easy to us. Have you ever gotten a commercial jingle stuck in your head? Like a Good Neighbor, State Farm is there, for example. People knew, as we do today, that pairing words and music together often makes it more likely to be integrated into someone's mind and way of thinking and being. Early Christians understood this well. And the Christ hymns speak of the equality of Jesus and God the Creator, Jesus' role in creation and its sustenance and redemption, his death, resurrection, and exaltation, by which all of humanity and cosmic powers are subjected to him. In the Greco-Roman world, the day of Philippians, hymns were composed and sung also to emperors and other deities, other gods, small g gods. The Roman official Pliny the Younger wrote to Emperor Trajan that Christians came together on a regular day to sing a song alternatively to Christ as God, suggesting in the alternatively word that they were singing antiphonally or back and forth, as we sometimes do with our own psalms and worship. But let's take a moment and explore that word alternatively in a different way. What if we imagined that the hymns we sing or listen to were an alternative language to the language of our cultural world? This was certainly the case for the early Christian church. As a practical exercise, I encourage you, why not take the words of one of your favorite hymns and read them? And ask, what do these words tell me about Christ? If you have a worship book at home, you can look up in the back of the worship book what scriptural references the hymn might be using. And there's an internet site called Hymnary, hymnary.org, which allows you to search your favorite hymn and learn about the scriptural references that are underlying that hymn. Unlike modern praise music, Christ hymns were not so much about praising and thanking God as they were about teaching about Jesus Christ and about morality and ethics in the Christian way of life. They were tools for evangelism and for witnessing to the unity of Christian belief, the unity that Paul speaks of in Philippians. And so Paul inserts a hymn here in chapter 2 of Philippians, in this case for teaching, but also for a pastoral care reason. Remember that Paul is affirming the comfort, consolation of love, fellowship of spirit, compassion and tenderness in this Christ-centered community to whom he is writing. And he's asking them to fill up his joy, to make his joy complete by having the same mind, the same love, being one-souled and thinking of a common mind that embodies a commitment to what he has talked about here in this passage and before. Do nothing from selfish ambition, nothing from empty glory, but in humility. Consider not only yourselves, but consider the things and the needs of others. As a community redeemed by Christ and sustained by the Holy Spirit, this is the source of Paul's joy and their joy and the joy that they can mediate in the world as a community. Nothing would give greater joy for Paul than to know that those who he has converted and worked alongside and cares deeply for are continuing in this way, in the face of the world around them, not only when he has been present with them, but also in his absence, and knowing that they are not sure about Paul's future, the times when they may be facing struggles, to hold fast to their identity that he has taught them, the faith in Jesus the Christ. Verses 5 to 11 in the second chapter of Philippians embody the Christ hymn and unite the pastoral mindset with the teaching of Christ. Have this mind among you refers to the mindset that Paul just described, the mind which was in Christ. Even though Christ was the essence of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Scholar N.T. Wright has said that this word, grasped, is central to the understanding of the whole Christ hymn in this passage in Philippians. This grasping is akin to snatching or usurping or seizing onto. In other words, Jesus refused to latch onto the chance to use his position as divine, to take advantage of Lord or Lord over others for his own purposes, even at the moment when he's facing his own death. This means that Jesus did not excuse himself from experiencing human suffering, though fully divine, having the power to change his circumstances. This verse speaks of Jesus in terms of what he did not do. This mindset, having opinions, being minded like Christ, is a term that Paul uses at least 10 times in the letter to the Philippians. While the Philippians may not have been of the same mind in everything, they should strive to be like-minded with Christ. Words for us to consider as well. Paul speaks of Christ who emptied himself, refusing to engage in self-aggrandizement. The God in Christ we proclaim enters our world by becoming incarnate as a slave, as a servant, and voluntarily enters into the bondage systems of our world to become one with all of us, especially those living in the margins, while teaching about love and forgiveness, bringing healing and restoration before experiencing humiliation and crucifixion. If we are to become like Christ, we begin by hearing how Christ became like us, that Christ still comes to us today. We can not only be comforted by such a Lord, we can worship and confess. We can tell others who this Christ is, so they too can encounter the good news that redeems us from a world of systems of bondage and oppression and suffering. As Paul is in prison and his followers are wondering about how to live as the church, they surely feel that they are suffering and life feels uncertain. The Christ hymn reassures, and it gives them a purpose for this time in which they find themselves, as Paul asks them to sustain him while he is in prison. And what will sustain him, in addition to their prayers, is the knowledge that they continue to serve in the way that he has taught them, serving and bearing witness to the Lord he serves. Paul has been humbled. But even in prison, this will give him joy, knowing that the church in Philippi remains grounded in the Christ of the cross and the community that Christ mediates in the world. Imagine for a moment them singing the Christ hymn together to bind themselves as a community to Christ, to fellow believers, to one another, and to Paul. So coming back to our time, what hymns are based on this passage that we are hearing about today, hymns that we sing today? Well, I've come up with a list of some based on Philippians 1 through 13 that are found in our ELW, our Evangelical Lutheran Book of Worship. And some may be easy connections to make, As I looked at them, I noticed that they seemed to focus in one of two directions. Most focus on that line in verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Or that God exalted Christ in verse 9. Hymns that are in this genre include All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Crown him with many crowns. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. And Hark the Herald Angels. Holy God, we praise your name. Those evoke images of victory, of royalty, the exaltation, and even in some ways, perhaps, power and authority. Contrast that with the focus upon servanthood of Christ and ourselves. This is what is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and in verses 8 and 11, and has been the basis for hymns like, Of the Father's Love Begotten. O love, how deep, how broad, how high. What wondrous love is this? And the servant song, Will you let me be your servant? Will you let me be as Christ for you? And Lift High the Cross, so all the world will proclaim Christ's holy name. There's one more, one that I think we know well, that I think also sums up what Paul is attempting to lift before the community. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in mutual love. I think it's a fair question to ask how these hymns align with or function differently from the Christ hymns of Scripture as I described them. Our hymns have often moved more into praising and thanking God, at the extreme, thanking God as our personal Lord and Savior. They're not always a means of teaching about Jesus Christ and about ethics, and they're not always about the broader community or serving the goals of evangelism or unity of Christian belief. At least we may not often see them that way. As an aside, in our Grace Notes newsletter, there are regular articles about music, and I encourage you to check these out to learn more about pieces of music, their origins, and how they are informing our worship and their basis, not only in Scripture, but in our tradition. So setting aside for a second, which tunes you like best? I think the question about hymns is, what about the words? What about the text? What do these hymns teach? If the first line is a strong indicator, here are some examples from some of the hymns that I mentioned in the first part of our modern hymns. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive courses run. Again, contrast that with Lift High the Cross, the love of Christ proclaim. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, that laid aside his crown? Will you let me be your servant? Let me be as Christ to you. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Perhaps one question that we can ask as we come back to thinking about that concept of since there is comfort in Christ, is which of these two focus points is the one that you most remember being taught or sung in your years of growing up, in your years as an adult in the church? For me, I know that that list of the songs about power and crowns and glory tended to be the ones that I heard more often. Another question might be, which brings greater comfort to you? The exaltation of a victorious king in spite of all that we are facing? Or the loving servant who uses us to be servants to one another? Both, of course, are true and valid and faithful. If one stands out more, chances are that that's how we see the church and our place in it and in the world. Paul has asked the community to live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel. In chapter 2, we've seen that he has narrowed the focus. It's an appeal for unity and humility, grounded in the example of Christ's humbling, the opposite of upward mobility and ambition, the opposite of honor and throne seeking. It is in this sense that Christ is Lord, and we are not. Humility is a necessary ingredient for unity. Paul is marrying our way of thinking with our way of living. Humbled versus highly exalted. Obedience versus lordship. Death versus eternal glory. Earthly versus heavenly realities. At the end, Paul tells us that we have to work it out. Don't be mistaken here, friends. This is not that we have to accomplish our salvation by works of sufficient righteousness. Instead, we're being asked to wrestle with how to live as those who believe the things we say about the humbled Christ. How do we do this in the here and now? How do our lives proclaim the God who is at work in the world and in us? In this time, when we find we cannot be together as we wish, how are we the body of Christ for one another, the body of Christ in the world still? How do we know and share signs of God's love and comfort? Well, perhaps you'll take a moment to reach out to someone else, either here at Grace or someone that you know, and support them in prayer. Sometimes we'll tell someone, "I'll pray for you." I'd encourage you next time to tell someone, "I'll pray with you." And to remind one another of Christ's love and power. Maybe even share this lesson. Perhaps you'll choose to be a servant who shows God's love in one of the many ways we here at Grace are engaging in this fall. Whether that be supporting Lutheran World Relief in our in-gathering to provide small but meaningful supplies to those who are suffering in places like refugee camps and other places of suffering and displacement. Simple things like soap and toothbrushes and washcloths bring comfort and dignity in times of suffering. Maybe it will be by supporting Lutheran Disaster Response Collection beginning in October to collect for those who are and will be struggling with the effects of storms, wildfires, earthquakes, and other disasters here and around the world. It might be supporting our crop walk, which collects funds for the hungry here and around the world. This year, because of the pandemic, it's taking place virtually during the week of October 11th. And information is available in our website and our other publications. We'll soon be collecting as well for the food bank right here in State College, who's accepting actual food donations again, and collecting items to build Jared boxes to comfort and bring joy to children who find themselves in the hospital. These are just some of the many examples of how we might support one another and show that comfort, that joy, that sense of unity of spirit and the love of Christ. These are not just works that we do to feel good. No one's keeping score. As Martin Luther once said, "God does not need your good works, but your neighbor surely does." These are meaningful and life-giving expressions of those words that Paul gave, expressions of how God might use you to make someone's joy complete. And in the midst of it, chances are pretty good, you will know joy as well. So friends, since there is comfort in Christ, since there is consolation of love, since there is fellowship of spirit, since there is compassion and tenderness, fill up the joy of those around you with the love of Christ and how you are thinking and doing and being. And as always, until we meet again, however we gather, virtually or in person, know that it is a joy to be with you, that we love you and we miss you. We hope to see you soon. Please feel free to check out our many other resources for building faith. Our podcast, Pocketful of Grace, our Faith Formation website, glcfaithformation.org, with resources for all ages. And check out our pre-recorded video worship or join us in person at 8:30 in the morning for drive-in worship in the parking lot. Listen to us on the radio on WRSC and know that we are gathered in the name of Christ and we are still God's community at work in the world. Thanks be to God.